Let me just give you one little clue here. I've been married for 30 years to Poodle Melba, and I do a lot of counseling. I am not a counselor, but I do a lot of it. And here's one on lovers. Where he's talking about how to provoke one another in love and learning the different male ego. Women, you know what triggers a woman? Security. You come home and say, let's move. it's a biggie, you know, that's a biggie. Guys, hey, let's do it. Sneak a week to bang, we go. But it's a big difference there. And when we talk about just this one little thought about sexuality, we've got to know the different frequencies that God has woven into our bodies. Guys can be turned on by looking, smell, hair, bod. God can just look. Now, women, basically, they can be trained, but basically, they don't get a thing out of looking, even smelling. All of the senses don't mean that much. Now, I'm not saying they can't be, but at the particular, when you're cold, you know, 0 degrees, that doesn't do a thing. You put a picture here of Mr. America, big super flex, big 22-inch arm, big biscuits down here, you know, and you girls will look at that thing for 5 minutes and say, oh, isn't he cute? You know, that's all it does. You put a little, you know, Farrah Fawcett chick up there, picture, stretched out in a black bearskin rug, big, oh, wow, whoa. And there's not a guy in the room that within 30 seconds, if he wants to, can flip some kind of a little switch. God has given his frontal lobe. 30 seconds, biological engine can be running. I mean, the pulse rates. Now, I know that's crude, but there is that difference. Now, there are some men whose switches have stuck. I gotta say that for some of you girls. But, well, the old saying says, use it or lose it. I don't know. But the point here is that if we enter in according to the knowledge that we have by God's designed appointment, understanding these differences. Oh, what a difference. Husbands, love your wife. You know what that means to me? It means to take some time. Make an afternoon call. It means a little longer in the pre-relationship time. Not in a hurry. Soft touches. I'm not basically that way. I want to get it on. But so you've got to discipline. You've got to discipline yourself, not because that's what I need, but because if I'm going to be a lover, I have to understand my wife. You know. That's wild. And wives, you need to understand. And let me show you one little deal here. It's just worth its weight in gold. And I know you've been married. You all know this. But maybe you never thought about it. And it can be one of the big hangups. I've talked to women and say, my husband's an animal. Now, that's a pretty gross statement, you know. Now, I'm wondering in my mind, what is she saying? He's an animal. Now, you know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? He's not thinking it through. He's not in the relationship for what he can give. He's in the relationship for what he can get. That's obvious by his attitude moving into it. And women, it turns them off. All right, lay down. You know, just, and that's not it. That's not it. So you say, well, poor, then what does the guy need to know? He needs to know. You girls talk. We're going to talk about it after this. But this idea, woman, it's called the erotic chart of the average female. Now, there are exceptions, but I'm talking about the average. Woman starts 90% in a head. This is just groove. You think about it in the afternoon. You call her an afternoon, say, honey, I'm looking forward to coming home, and she'll think about it all afternoon. She can't help it. Just keep going. Why did he call? Why did he call? And then all of a sudden, did he call just because he loves me? Does he just want to be with me exclusively? And that just turns on every fountain. You, whoo! Walk in the door, and there she is. But this, and you begin to see that in the head. You get the head shut off. You guys, I'm just talking play. You get the head shut off. It shuts off the whole machine. And you can't, you know, you say, all right, honey. And you can nibble on her hair and tickle her. And all those little things, nothing. I'm mad. Now, guys are wired a little bit different. They get mad, you know, and they have a quick recovery. They have a quick recovery pattern. Little wife moves in, little, you know, kissy face, little blonde, ooh, and he moves. I'm not so mad after all. And he gets right back in it. But boy, a woman, 90%. Now, when a woman moves in, I'm talking about the average. When they move in to the prelude to the relationship, this is the way their chart average. They start off and they move gently, slowly,
forcibly, and they go up, and like this is what's called the erotic arch of the average female. Now, up here we talk about orgasm. This is the God-ordained climax. The Father put this one in. And some people say, oh, we shouldn't talk about these things. I said, man, every one of us are in this, and this is where this is the grand central station of our relationship. And I've talked to women who've been married for 10 years and have never reached a climax. And I go, oh, no. And I said, well, what has happened here? Dumb husbands. They don't understand that for a woman to get to hear, sometimes it takes up to 20 minutes. Some it's just a matter of 2 seconds. You know, but it's the varying, it's chemistry. But a husband should be mindful. Husbands love your wife. So whatever it takes, move gently. And then, oh, it's so exciting. God ordained. You know why God designed sex? Now, the average Christian will say, to propagate the earth. And I'm sure that's a part of it. But I'm going to say it out loud. First time I've ever said it to human life. Are you ready for this? God has designed our sexual relationship for pleasure. Can you handle that? Huh? We need to say that, don't we? Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Pleasure. All right. Now, because the reason I say this is not to make some silly remark, but there are, as I get into my little physiology, there are certain designed physiology of the female that can't be listed any other way than just for gratification in the appropriate way. Hey, but here is the male. I'm going to superimpose the male erotic chart over the female average. Are you ready for this? Guy starts off at the same spot, but his arch looks like this. Now, some of you are laughing. Some of you are crying. I was taking a little marriage magazine, and they had a cartoon in there, and the husband and wife was in front of a marriage counselor. And the picture was the woman was leading in to the counselor. Counselor just asked a question, and the husband was dressed in a Superman outfit. You know, had a big ass and the woman in the cartoon was leading. She said, "That's right, sir. He's faster than a speeding bullet." But the point here, we're laughing about it. But boy, if a man doesn't understand, if a wife doesn't understand, this can bring chaos into this relationship. I don't believe this is all important. I don't think it's ultimately important, but I want to tell you it's close to it. And whatever affects this relationship affects every other aspect of your attitude toward each other. That's why I say, hey, we need to talk about just some of the physiology here. Because when the Bible says husbands love your wife, you know what that means, husbands? Listen, it means not to put yourself first. See, when you put yourself first, it's called in the Bible lust. And that can happen in a marriage relationship. And it simply means, lust means I'm more interested in what I'm getting out of it than what I'm giving. But you get two people in love really sincerely sharing themselves, saying, oh, Lord, now, physically, even praying in the relationship. This might sound weird to you, but asking God for control and understanding, how can I give more? Two people loving that way. Whoa, baby. And this is how it should look. Just like this. Ask God for control, man. If you have a problem here, just ask the Lord, hey, Lord. And just it should look like this. Just like this. Then together. Now, I'm not implying that the orgasm of a man is higher than a woman. That's not at all. I'm just showing it over the top. So that right after, the greatest thing that fulfills me more than anything on the planet is not this. Men, are you going to with? Just think about it. It's not this. But it's when my wife really experiences the fullness that God designed for. And I had a part in helping her enjoy that fullness. There's not a man in this room that doesn't know what I'm talking about. There's nothing more exciting. And that's why I say, when the Bible says husbands love your wives, it's more than just taking care of them. It's really understanding them and loving them with a sacrificial love. Man, Lord, teach me more about that. But anyway, today, what I want to do here is we're going to shut off. And I know this is pretty heavy stuff. And some of you have heard it before and you've heard the terms. But I just want you to do this. Today, we're going to dismiss. We're going to eat at 1 o'clock. So that gives an hour and 23 minutes. What I'd like you to do... I'm That's what's wrong with some people. They're always jumping to conclusions. Now, I'll tell you this. What I'd like you to do, at least for now, I'd like you, if you want to. This is an optional thing. Well, I should make it an assignment. I think I will. When I ask you to, sometime between now and lunch, to take a little walk around the lake. If you're on a beautiful walk, you can sit on the other side of the lake all the way down and back. Nice path all the way down. Someplace. Beautiful places to sit, get in the sun if there's any out. And I'd like you as husband and wife just to sit down sometime between now and lunch and spend at least 15 or 20 minutes maybe talking about some of these things, but start it off by doing this. I'd like the husband to kind of take the orientation, say, all right, here we are, we're going to start now. And honey, I want you to start first. And just some kind of an organization to it. And say, I want you guys to talk a little bit about what was it, if you can remember back, what was it that you attracted to each other in the first place? Try to go back just as far as you can, back to the time you started dating. What were some of the things that you thought when you saw him first time? What was your impression? What was it about? And have a wife to share that with her husband. A husband to share back with his wife when she's through. And then talk about things about today. What is it about you today? Honey, I'll tell you what it is. It's the way you do this. It's the way you treat me here. And be positive about it. What are the things? And start accentuating the positive. And by doing that, you'll be eliminating the negative. And start building on the good attitudes that you have. And just do it more. If you want to talk about something that bugs you, say, honey, I've tried to express it. Sometimes I don't do it because when I do it, I'm so ticked that all you hear is the noise. But, honey, it's when you don't do this. Or when you come home late and you don't call me. Now, I know that doesn't bother you. But, honey, understand me. I cannot be neutral about it. I worry about you. And when you don't call, it just puts me into a code 3 panic. Now, honey, would you please help me there? Help me there. And boy, you get that kind of communication going, and guess what's going to happen? Healing. Oh, beautiful. Now, lunch is at 1. All right, but let's just get out and talk about this. What attracted us to each other in the first place? What are the things that we love about each other now? Try to find them. 1 or 2 or 3, 4 or 5, if you got them. And then say, hey, what can we do to really better our relationship together? What are the things we'd like to do in the next 3 months? Just make it short. What could we do about planning? What are we going to do with the kids? What can we do? And start just talking, just maybe 10 or 15, 20 minutes on the outside. And come on back for lunch and just see what happens. Would you do it? Try it. If you don't go that long, just say, hey, that's it. But try it. Even you that are cranked up right now and say, I'm not going to talk to them. Just try it and just see what happens. Husbands, you got to set the pace here, but really let it go. Father, again, we thank you for the time together this morning. And Lord, I just pray in a very special way that as these men and women, husbands and wives, just slip out from this place, Father, they might just find some location that they can sit down and maybe with just a deeper insight to each other's lives than ever before, Father, just talk from their heart. Not trying to manufacture some kind of an essay, but just sharing the real inner thoughts of their heart about those early days of attraction, the present positive sides of the relationship and areas that need to touch. Oh, Father, you bless in a beautiful way and help us to see in a new dimension today how exciting it is to communicate on level 5. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is the one given on Saturday evening entitled Catch the Joy, Part 3.
We're down in Palm Springs and I was checking out some stuff. Right by the stand, we saw a picture of a guy we used to go to school with. He's a big movie star, big Jim Coburn, and he was getting divorced in the Inquirer, in a weird, far-out paper. So anyway, I bought it just to see what was going on with my old buddy Coburn, and we got in there, and I was just kind of thumbing through that thing, and I saw a caption. It says, certain television series are damaging the American home. This was in this Inquirer. I thought, whoa, pretty stringent for the Inquirer. So I started reading to find out what television series were doing it. Guess what two they picked on? No. Little Home on the Prairie and the Waltons. They said it was such a far-out concept that very few people could identify with that idealistic form of life. And I thought to myself, oh, that's sad. Anyway, but getting the home together. We have to kind of do it maybe a little different, but the principles are the same. Getting around the Word of God. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. Having prayer time together. Taking time. You'll never find it. You got to take time. And, of course, the same way in our study. And this weekend, the theme that I've desired to implement through all of these ideas is just the fact that God wants us to be happy. The nature of God is always to bless us. He wants to be happy. He wants us to be happy people, because only as we are enjoying the happiness and the joy of the Lord, it's only to that degree that I can be effective and successfully helping other people. In other words, if you're down in the dumps, you might be a Christian, but if there's no joy in your life, then nobody understands you. Don't give me the gospel. I mean, if it doesn't have any more effect than what it's having on you, I hope it's not contagious, you know, and they just turn it off, you see. And so God wants us to be basically happy people. That's why I started last night by just talking about maybe some fresh concepts about why you're related to God. Hope that some of you have been thinking about that. We have a very low profile as far as introducing people in a personal way to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're not intense in our desire for you to come alive to Christ, but we are convinced that's something that's very personal. It's between you and God. And we just, the whole atmosphere up here, I hope that you'll catch that anyway, that we're not putting any, you know, no thump, you know. We just, hey, man, just soak the truth in and let God do a number on you. That's what we're hoping will happen during the weekend for some of you that are really searching, if you're really interested. And this morning we talked about not only God, but our relationship with each other. And why, when Jesus came, the Word, the Logos, He expressed, and through the written Word, we have a guideline as to what life on planet Earth is really all about as far as man-woman relationships are concerned. Tonight I want to take another step further and just go back and again review these ideas. If you have a Bible or a Testament, I want you to turn to a very unusual verse. It's in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter. And again, it picks up this theme of joy. Because I shared this morning, and I'm going to continue to share, that the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, the greatest fulfillment that you will find and experience on life, my opinion, is going to be the direct result of right relationship. Not only with yourself, but with your ministry, with your service, with your time, you know, with your life. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own life, their own soul? And you begin to see that there is there are value judgments that need to be made. And of course, we're all searching for meaning. Like the book I mentioned last night, the whole theme was, what is meaningful to you? If I had can I give you a priority list? Before I became a Christian, self was number one. Work was number two. Family was number three. My mate was number four, and God was somewhere out in left field. That was number five. But you know, you come alive to God, and what God expects you to do is just turn that maybe right around, just like this. Watch it. Hey, God, number one on my priority list, my mate, number two. Not my children, my mate is my God-given inheritance. And then number three, my family, including not my immediate family, but also all my family. And then number four, my work, and number five, self. Now, you get the order right, and life begins to fit, and you begin to see that the values are not just idealistic, but they become experiential. And you'll find out that these right relationships, investing quality time, not amounts of time. So many people think it's amounts of time. You can spend a whole lot of time with each other and be boring. It's not how much time, it's the quality of time you spend in these right relationships with God, with yourself, with, you know, with the world. But Jesus, the Logo, the Word that became flesh, made some outstanding, every statement was outstanding, but some are so practical. Here's one. I just want to share one, and then we'll root it right into this verse. Jesus said, when you know the truth, you'll be free. This little simple statement. Just drop that in the 8th chapter of John. Boop, boop. He says, hey, you guys are always looking for truth. He said, when you know the truth, you'll be free. Now, you've heard that before, probably in some phrase, read it on a plaque someplace. But you notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say when you hear the truth. It's totally possible to hear the truth all your life and miss what God has for you. Because it's not just hearing. James really makes a point in the book of James when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And so Jesus said the truth. When you know the truth, you'll be free. Not just academically, but experientially. You know what truth is? Some people say the word is truth. Well, that's true, but it's not truth. Well, that's true. Well, that's it. Did you get it? You say, well, the Bible is truth. No, the Bible is true. But truth is not a book. Truth is a person. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the what? Truth. See? And when Jesus said, when you know the truth, he wasn't talking about a book. He was talking about a relationship, you see. Not just academically, but experientially. Hey, you dig into a verse and you begin to say, hey, I need to know. But the written word is the medium through which we come into a spiritual contact with ultimate truth. See, the Bible is just simply truth about truth. The Bible is truth about truth. You got that? And then we have denominations that take the Bible and divide it up into little sections, and they have truth about truth about truth. Then we have our seminaries that have truth about truth about truth about, it gets complicated, but the point here is just to really understand what the Word of God is saying. Now, an interesting verse that you won't find in any other part of the Scripture, just kind of a little nugget thrown right in here, is in the 14th chapter of Romans, and the, let's just take a look at the 17th verse. This gives us a truth definition of God's government, God's authority, His kingdom, and defines it in a very unusual way. Any of you that are familiar with the Christmas story, you remember the idea of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught the kingdom of God. John the Baptist says the kingdom of God has come. The king is coming, the king. And they had this great idea of kingdom, which means very little to us. But the word kingdom is simply an area of sovereign control, authority, government, really, as we understand it. And here's the definition. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not materialism. It's not meat and drink. God's kingdom isn't made up of things. But God's kingdom is made up first, notice the order here, righteousness, and then secondly, peace, and then thirdly, joy, the Bible says, that's in the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a weird little definition. But when you pull this apart, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. And again, it does a little review for us, but it brings us right back to the heart of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It brings us right back to the basic need of every human being for true identity is to understand the truth. And the first thing that you need to understand, that God is righteous, okay? That means He's right, always right. And the Bible just simply says that to get into this kingdom or this government or this authoritative control of God, the first thing you have to face is that you are not righteous. We're going to just talk straight. I like the way, you know, Mark does it, just straight. You are not righteous. I mean, we have all blown it. And the Bible says that. And God understands it, and He knows this, and He knows that we're gross. Really? Some are more gross than others. I have to put that one in so you won't faint right there. But the Bible says we've all missed the mark. Now, if you don't think you've missed the mark, then of course you might be looking at the wrong mark. Mark, I'm sorry about that. No. The wrong standard. And if you want to know what the standard is that you measure yourself by according to God's righteousness is, well, like the Ten Commandments. I don't think there's anybody who disagrees that the Ten Commandments are bad. Even non-Christians will say, hey, they're good. Thou shalt not steal. Everybody agrees thou shalt not steal. Cops, you agree, thou shalt not steal, right? Huh? But you know the law. This is why I enjoy sharing this concept with you, because you can understand law in a way that the average layman doesn't understand. Like the law. How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? Come on. How many? One. Have you ever swiped anything? So have I. Wow. Now, if you want to take a straight edge of the law, hey, we're a bunch of thieves. I've talked to some. One guy told me, he says, Mr. Boring, he says, don't count me in on that all, because I have never consciously ever taken anything that I knew was not mine. He said, I've never stolen. I said, fine. I said, do you ever wonder why God gave 10 rules? You might miss one. There's two. There. Two. Hey, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Everybody agrees it's not good to tell lies. Everybody agrees that. Basic truth. Nobody should lie. But the question is, how many lies do you have to be a liar? Just one. Have you ever told anything that wasn't absolutely true? Reports? Yeah. And you know why we're smiling? Because we're all guilty. Now, you girls are pretty smug. Let me ask you a question. Was that dress really on sale? I just want to... Hey, I just simply say, if you can find any comfort in number, join a club. We've all missed the mark. Now, some have missed it more than others. But the Bible simply says here that we need to understand that God's prerequisite into his family, into his government, is to be made right. Have you heard this one from the book of Matthew? 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Have you heard that? What's the next word? And what? No. You missed it. There's a pronoun. And what? His righteousness. Who is him? Remember that this morning? Do you know who his righteousness is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? Now, take your Bible. I don't know if you all have one, but go back to the book of Romans here just a second. I want to show you something that's so beautiful that I think you cops will enjoy and wise more than anyone else. Third chapter of the book of Romans. And I want you to see the relationship to the law, to what Christianity is really all about. Third chapter of the book. Look at the 20th verse. I'm reading from King Jimmy here, so if it's a little different than yours, don't feel bad. Romans 3:20. Listen to what it says. Then you'll get the idea of why it was so important for Christ to come. 3:20 says this, therefore. And wherever you find a therefore, always stop to find out what it's there for. But he's just saying, he's made a great statement here in the first part of the chapter, but I'm just reading this one particular point. Therefore, by the deeds or by the doings of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, all the law does is define it. That's the whole idea here. So the law was never meant to save us. It was meant to define sin, to let us know that we're crooked. Amos says the law was a plumb, contract, just straight. And when you measure yourself by the straight edge of the law, then you can really see how situational ethics. If you do that, everybody's straight. Whoa, because there's no straight edge. But boy, when the law was dropped down, everybody realized they were bent. Now it says, by the deeds, by the doings of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law was the knowledge of sin. But now, get this one, but now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. Talk about joy. Hey, baby, I know I'm gross. I know I've missed it. And God now says, hey, all I need to understand it is God is in the business of giving away his righteousness. Remember when I was in the used car business, I had a guy on the lot, and I couldn't fill him a car, so I thought I'd kind of nudge him for Jesus, you know? So I was waiting for the right moment, and there was kind of a little pause in the conversation. And the first time I'd ever used this little approach, I said, I'm always looking for new approaches, you know? I said, sir, I said, could I ask you a personal question? Which is a good way to open up a conversation. Always get the curiosity up. Could I ask you a personal question? Yeah. What is it? I said, are you planning on going to heaven? You know, straight look, right in his face. He blinked a couple times. He said, well, he said, yeah. He said, if there's a heaven, he said, I plan on going. I said, you do? I said, that's great. I said, how do you plan on getting there? And this guy come off with this one. He said, well, he says, my philosophy of life is very simple. He says, I believe if a man does the best he can, if there is a heaven, he'll make it. I said, do you believe that? He said, I sure do. I said, let me ask you a question about your philosophy, okay? Fine. I said, you say a man does the best he can. Do you always do the very best you can? He said, well, he says, you know what I mean. I said, no, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, you just got to be a good guy, good neighbor, good brother, good guy. I said, how good? Well, he said, pretty good. I said, how good do you think pretty good is? Well, he said, really pretty good. And I was, pushing gently, but I said, how good is really pretty good? And he got a little miffed. You can just see the flash, you know. He said, well, Paul, he said, you just got to be goody good good. And I smiled at dear guy. I said, buddy, I said, hey. I said, I think you're sincere. Do you know how good the Bible says you have to be to get to heaven? And he said, no. I said, would you like to know? Always ask a question. That's the best way. Ask a question. I got this from Jesus. Please ask a question. Yeah, he said, now, I'd like to know. I said, all right. I said, the Bible, I pulled this little thing out of the back of my mind. I said, the Bible says you have to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven. His eyeballs got big, just like if you've never heard this before, you go. And man, you can just hear his computer kinging out. He said, poor, he said, just kind of a tough turn. He said, poor, he said, if that's true, he said, who on this earth is going to make it? And I looked right in his eyes, I smiled, I said, I am. And of course, I just took him right here, and I showed him The good news is the fact that God is, he demands righteousness, perfection, and this is the very stuff he's giving away. Free of charge. All been paid for. You remember what Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. You know, that wasn't, he said, it. In other words, whatever he was referring to was finished. It was paid for. In total. Oh, I love it. And when you understand that, you say, well then what is the good news? Hey, the good news, the joy, he is actually the Redeemer. He bought us out of Satan's hawk shop. You got that? Hawk shop? You got that? He paid the price. So now, if you want to, you can get off the hook. Now, you don't have to. I've got friends still. Oh, man, they like to be on the hook. It's kind of like if you're in jail, and you get a full pardon, and I walk into my friend, and I open the door, and I say, hey, man, you're free. And then some of my friends run, as it were, to the back of their cell, and they cling to the bars and say, I don't want help. Instead of responding to God's offer of total forgiveness, they cling to the bars. I don't understand. Anyway, but the point here is that joy comes as you understand the righteousness is a free gift too. Then comes peace. I want you to see that peace always follows being made righteous. Never comes before. The guilt program is real. Guilt complex is universal. You ever wonder why people got a guilt complex? I'll tell you why. They're guilty. And until you come to the realization that the ultimate guilt isn't between a man and a wife, between people and people, the ultimate guilt is between you and God. There's something inside that says, hey, things aren't just as they should be. And boy, when you come to grips and realize you're gross, I don't like that word. Some of you don't understand what the word means, but it means far out. Anyway, when you've done things you know are contrary to the moral law of God, and admit it, oh, then God does a number. Not only does he technically, theologically forgive, but hey, there's a peace that passes understanding. And you can understand it. It's just like it just goes, ooh. When you try to describe an experience, you can't do it. But the peace of God is something that every human being wants. Now, some drop pills. They say, ooh, and they get a stimulated peace. But it's temporary. I think that's one of Satan's greatest attacks today in the human mind. It's like, it's just the counterfeit feeling that God gives as a genuine experience when it's rooted in righteousness, in right thinking. And oh, man, you get it. And the peace of God passes all understanding. You know what is real peace in your life, even as a believer? I've met people who know Christ aren't peaceful. You know, all upset, worry warts, worry, 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 and, you know, and just depressed and frustrated and everything because they're not listening. They're not really getting into the Word. They're not understanding God's fantastic blueprint for happiness. When your mind, let me just give you, this is a Kenny Poirism, but, you know, here's a simple idea as to what peace and what frustration is all about. When you know in your brain, I'm talking about factual knowledge. When you know what you ought to be doing up here, and in your will, you are refusing to do it. You know, when there's a conflict between the brain and the will, the emotions are in between. They're the buffer zone. So when you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, man, there's friction. And man, it cuts out in a weird way. You frowns and pinkies and peptic ulcers and all kinds of different forms. But really, that's when you are doing with your will what you know God wants you to do with your mind, guess what? Peace. Which then results in the third commodity, and that's joy. Joy. Now notice, it says it's in the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are not familiar with the term Holy Spirit, but we believe that God is one God, but he manifests himself in three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. And I've never seen Jesus, I'll be very honest. I've never seen God the Father, but I know God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how I know him. It's a different kind of knowing than I know each other, you know, people. It's a spiritual knowing. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. Now, I don't understand how God does that. It's a kind of a different frequency, but it's just as real as anything you've ever touched on this earth. Inside. And the peace of God. Hey, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. He's a coach who's never lost a game. And some people don't understand that he is Lord. And he does know what the game is all about. And it's we're so slow to learn, even as believers. We're like the guy running around Mount Sinai. You know, you do your own thing. And that's fine. And God lets you do that because God is sovereign and he's given you sovereignty. A little circle of sovereignty.
Did you get that? It's within that little circle that you have sovereignty. But he, God allows you that freedom, and he wants you to follow him as a good shepherd. But if you don't choose to follow him, then you're going to have some consequences. And they're not good. And they don't bring joy to your life. So therefore, you kind of pout. And you worry. You know worry is a sin. You know why worry is a sin? Because it's the result of not trusting. Get this one. If you're trusting the Lord, you don't worry. If you worry, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. And if you're worrying, you're not. It's just that simple. And you say, well, I can tell. Well, I've got to worry about it. Why do you have to worry about it? Well, it's just meritorious to worry. It's not. It's a sin. The Bible says cast all your care upon him. For you say that's a cop-out. Hey, you're right. But I'm copying out to the only one who can do anything about it. See, that makes sense to me. Now, there's some things you can do about. You know, if you weigh 300 pounds, you're supposed to weigh 150. Don't worry about it. Get concerned. Hey, but you're, if you're 5'4" and you want to be 6'9", you're going to worry about that? You can't do anything about that. Elevators are not quite that high, you know, and so it doesn't work that way. So make a distinction between the things you can do something about and the things you can do nothing about. And the things you can do nothing about, don't sin by worry. Don't allow it. You say, hey, Lord, I can't handle this, and I don't know what to do about it, so I'm just going to trust you. And then your spirit's free. It's just so simple. And then you can come at people real. You got some guys working, or maybe you're concerned about a loved one, or a family, or a son, or a daughter, or something. You worry. Oh, son, I'm worried about you. Worry. And the kid takes one look at you, and he says, hey, what's wrong with him? You know, and there's no communication. But maybe as a Christian dad, you walk in and say, son, you're a little freaky, and I know that, and you know that, and I want you to know that I love you, but I hate what you're doing. But you know, I used to worry about you, but that doesn't do any good. But I found a promise, and the promise is this. If I cast all my concerns, and I'm concerned about you, son, more than anything else. And I've just learned. The Bible says, cast all my cares upon him, and he promised that he would take care of you, wise boy. And you find it. Wow. You take this approach to the pressures of life, and then the kid, he knows how to react to you, but he doesn't really know how to react, you know, to this God. And so you get a completely different kind of a vibration. So really understanding the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit always comes as a direct act of result. It's a result of obeying. When a coach says play, and you say no, what happens? Hey, baby, you're on the bench. He's a coach. 32 to the right. No. Hey. And many Christians never get off the bench. It's when you walk in, employee, same idea. You walk into your place of employment. You punch in. And you know, the chief, whoever, says, hey, do this. You say, no. Well, all right, then do this. No. About two of those, what are you looking for? A job. And Christians think they can say that no to the Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and say, well, I understand, you know, wives submit, husbands love, but I, no, that doesn't include me. And choo, you're on the bench. You sit over there and wonder, what's wrong? Hey, the Christian life can be boring. I want to be honest. Sometimes we get the big snow job, everything is just jazz with Jesus, but boy, you become a Christian, I'll tell you, all hell can break loose. Christians, are you listening? Woo! And you begin to realize that if you don't learn to walk close to the coach, you can really get isolated in a hurry. And it's terrible. It really is, and I say this in love, but it's terrible to be a Christian out of it. Because, hey, before you were in the world out swing, ding, chug-a-lug, do it. But, hey, when the Holy Guest comes to live within, you can still do those things. But deep in your gut, you know, you're going the wrong way. And he loves you so much, he'll never let you forget it. Pillow your head, little voice inside. Hey, Christian. And man, that battle is won. And so you begin to recognize getting under the influence of the Spirit of God, just reporting for duty, restfully available, instantly obedient, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the only way that the joy can spill out. Now, what hinders joy? One last thought. What hinders joy more than anything else? You know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. Trouble. That's it. Problems. Doesn't it sound good if everything was going the way I wanted to? I'd be happy. If I had all the money I wanted, all the vacation time I needed, you know, the car I wanted, the house I wanted, my kids weren't so weird. You know? And you bounce around and you say, well, again, joy. That's simple, man. Just give me everything I need and I'll be happy. Doesn't that sound good? There's only one problem with it. If you belong to the family of faith, even if you don't belong to the family of faith, you're going to have problems. But Jesus warned in a special way Christians have problems. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And so as you get into them, hey, you say, how could you be happy when there's problems? Hey, that is the secret. And I just wrap it around this thing. James 1:3. Listen to the instruction by the Spirit through James. James 1:3. Maybe you've really gotten into this chapter, but it talks about tribulation. And James starts out with a heretical thought. I mean, it's far out. It's spacey. You'd think that James is a space case when he makes this statement. Listen to what he says. He says, brethren, that includes sistren. All right? He says, brethren, he says in the second verse, the first chapter, he said, now listen, starting off my letter here, brethren, sistren, count it or reckon it, count it, look at joy, when you have a trial, when you have a tribulation, when you have trouble. Next time you have a problem, he says, just right at the time the problem strikes, he says, count it joy. Now let me just give you this quick. You know what the problem of problems is? The problem with problems is not the problem. The problem with problems is how we respond to the problem. And I think some of the greatest things in life are missed simply because we can't understand that even problems, even for believers, are simply stepping stones. Are really allowed, not sent of God, but allowed of God to strengthen our faith. Like it says right here, knowing this, that's a testing of your faith. This is going to increase your capacity. Now this sounds strange. But I just want to bore this into your heart in a very special way. The problem with problems is not the problem. It's your reaction to it. And one of the evidences that you're really under the control of the Spirit of God is that you can rejoice in tribulation. And you'll find out that some of the things that seem, humanly speaking, the greatest disasters become the very things, the launching pads, if your heart's right, to some of the greatest joys, the greatest experiences, the greatest fulfillments your life will ever know. Now, I know that sounds weird. I see you looking at me. Weird old man. I say, listen, I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to do something that I do carefully. So many times we preach and talk and share, and that's good. But what I want to do tonight is take this concept of joy and recognize that the Bible says that when you are really under the influence of the Spirit of God, that one of the primary manifestations is a sensitivity and a genuine spirit of thankfulness. Now, I say that when you are selfish, you're very unthankful. When you're selfish, the more selfish you become, the less thankful you become. All right? That's it. Have a little axiom here. I'm going to show you a film tonight. And I'm very careful with films. And I say this because I want you to understand that I'm not for Hollywood. And all the manipulations of Hollywood. But whenever I show a film like I'm using right now, it's always real-life film. No movie actors. Everybody in this flick, real people, right in the crucible of life. Now, have you got any problems? Huh? You all have problems, don't you? Now, the fellow we're going to see tonight has a problem. A problem that none of us in this room have. Don't even know what it is. And I'm not interested in his particular problem, but I am very keenly interested in just putting on you what can happen when you have the right attitude, when a problem strikes. That's the key of my message. Remember, the problem with problems is not the problem. It's your reaction to it. And once you learn this secret in your walk with God, hey, baby, there is nothing on earth that can touch you. So right now, just sit back and enjoy something I think will be a tremendous challenge to every one of you. I don't know what that does to you, but that little phrase, you know, get up and live, or just lay there and feel sorry for yourself, is an invitation really from God the Father. It's amazing the choice he's given us. And right here at Hume Lake, I don't know if there's any place on earth to start afresh, really getting the block straight, making sure you know God, make sure you've had that commitment to him, and just follow through and have just a little touch of revival in your heart. Say, hey, Lord, I want you to be the coach of my life. And then start giving thanks tonight between here and over there. We're going to have some fun. But take a hold of a hand, a little chicken God's given you, and just say, God, just to feel that hand. Just to, does that grab you? Just the sight. You know, we just take it for granted. Just look at each other. Kids. After this film, you go home. Oh, my children. It's beautiful. But boy, I'll tell you, the message is right here it's really where the rubber hits the pavement. And I just hope that you'll be very responsive. And let the Lord just tug at your heart the right way to bring you to a point of submission to His control in your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we know that when we're under the influence of Your Spirit, we have these sensitivities to really be thankful, Father, in a way that possibly we've never been before. Father, I don't fully understand what revival is about. I know that it's just a time when You just take over in each one of our lives. And Father, I pray for every man here that he'll not shirk his responsibility to do what he knows in his heart and mind he ought to do in relationship to Your will for his life. Father, I just pray that You'll just give us as men, as husbands, not only the knowledge, but the guts to step out by faith and to do what we know right now in our heart we need to do more than anything else. And that's to place You upon the throne of our heart. Now, Father, whatever that means, just help us to get to it. And help each wife here to be responsive to You. And Lord, may even the remainder of this evening be a new high, a new spiritual stroking that comes from Your Spirit that will just cause us to know in a deeper way than ever before that You are truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. Bless us now, Father, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.